Father, we now ask for the blessing of your Spirit upon the reading and the preaching of your word. Make it to be a means of grace in the life of each one of us here this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Departing, of course, from our study in the book of Acts. And this sermon this morning will be a little different from my normal sermon in that it'll be more of a topical type of a sermon. Let's hear God's word, Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. May God bless that reading of His holy word. William Carey was an 18th century British cobbler, a shoemaker. He was also a young preacher. As a young preacher, one night he attended a meeting of the particular Baptist preachers. Now, you may not be familiar with that expression, particular Baptist. That tells us that they were Calvinist. In other words, it tells us that their theology was virtually identical to our theology, except for baptism and church government. So, Carey attended this meeting with other preachers. And while at the meeting, he asked a question about the duty of Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world. One of the older ministers told him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without your aid and mine." Is that true? Is that false? Actually, in my mind, it's both. The first part of what he said is absolutely true. God is sovereign. And when He is pleased to convert the heathen, He will do it. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, for example, is very clear on the doctrine of election and predestination. God is sovereign. When God wants to convert the heathen, He will do it. First part of the man's statement was true. The second part, however, was false. The man said that God will convert the heathen without your aid and without mine. The truth of the matter is that God normally uses preaching and the witness of His people to save His elect. God normally uses preaching of the gospel and the witness of His people to save His elect. That's what we basically read about in the scriptures that I read just a moment ago. Paul begins in verse 12 by telling us that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. This is not the first time he's used that expression in the book of Romans. Back in chapter 3, he said there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now in chapter 10, verse 12, he again says there is no difference. And he goes on to say that everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's already told us back in verse 9 what it means to call on the name of the Lord. What does it mean? Two things. It means to confess that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. In other words, to call on the name of the Lord is to believe the gospel, not simply with your mind, but also with your heart. And it is to commit yourself to Christ. That's what calling on the God, on the Lord means. So Paul says in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he asks a series of questions. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe if they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? What's the point of that passage? The point is that God uses the preaching of the gospel to save His elect. So this man talking to William Carey was partly right in that God is sovereign and He will save His elect. But he was also partly wrong because God uses human instruments. That's why Jesus gave the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Well, if you look at your bulletin, I've given you several scripture references. There are five, one from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then one from Acts. Each of these, in one way or another, summarizes the Great Commission. And I say summarizes because no two of them are exactly alike. A lot of similarities, but no two exactly alike. Which leads me to think probably Jesus preached a short sermon, His last sermon, before He went back to the Father. And in this sermon, He probably said the same thing in two or three or four different ways. I mean, that's common. I do it, you know, when I preach. You have children or grandchildren, I'm sure you give them instructions, the same instructions, but you'll say it in different ways so that you make sure they understand. Well, Jesus probably said this several times, but in different ways. In Matthew, this is one of the imperatives. There are only two actual commands in all of these Great Commission verses. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. But the essence, the command, is found in verse 19. It's three words. In the Greek, it literally says, disciple all nations. The word disciple is an imperative. It is a command. So the command there is disciple all nations. In Mark 16:15, it says, go into the world and preach the good news to all creation. In that particular verse, the word preach is the imperative. Now, if you're like me, you grew up hearing the word go, go, go is a command, but it's not. The way it's written in our English translations, it is. But in the Greek, go is not the command. The command, again, in Matthew is disciple. The command in Mark is preach. In Luke, it talks more about what we're to preach. Luke 24:47, what we're to preach. And again, to whom we are to preach. Repentance is to be preached. And to all nations. Now, this is the third. All three of these have this in common. Again, Matthew said all nations. Mark said all creation. Luke says, again, all nations. John, it's a little bit different. John 20, verse 21, the second part of the verse. You've heard this before. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Many of us have sung those words, have sang those words before. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now, Jesus, of course, came into the world to die in our place. That's not why He was sending the apostles. Many of them, most of them actually did die as martyrs, if tradition is correct. But their death did not save us in the way that the death of Jesus did. Jesus was sent, he said, to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the way that Jesus was sending out his apostles, to seek and to save that which was lost. Emphasis on the seeking. The way that they do the saving, of course, is by preaching and depending upon the Holy Spirit. The final Great Commission passage is the one we've looked at in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Here the word is witness. Be my witnesses. And then Luke, in writing this verse, tells us where, starting in Jerusalem, reaching out from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then reaching way out from there to the ends of the earth. This is the Great Commission. This man who told William Carey to sit down was wrong. God will save his elect, but the way he chooses to save is through preaching and witnessing, as Acts 1:8 tells us. Second question in your bulletin, to whom was the Great Commission addressed? Now, I used to have a friend. He moved and I moved and we lost track of each other. That's the reason we're not friends today. Nothing personal between us. But I remember this friend talking about the Great Commission being given to preachers. The basic idea is it was given to the apostles, and by implication then, it was given to ordained ministers. Again, that's partly correct, but the implication of that's wrong. It is given to ordained ministers, but it's given to far more than ordained ministers. I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I think this will illustrate for us the point that I'm driving at here. To whom is the Great Commission given? Acts chapter 8, Stephen has just been executed. The second part of verse 1, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Now notice this next part. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. The sovereign God sent persecution upon the church in Jerusalem for the purpose of scattering his people. But there's more to it. Look at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The actual Greek word that's used is the word evangelized. Those who had been scattered were evangelizing the word. Euangelion is the noun form. Those who had been scattered were evangelizing. Now, who was scattered? Or maybe I should say, who was not scattered? Look back at verse 1. The apostles were not scattered. In other words, the leadership of this early church was not scattered. The apostles, the leadership, stayed in Jerusalem. It was what we would call the common folk. The common folk were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And what did they do? The common folk started evangelizing. What's the implication for that? The implication is that God wants all of His people involved in the Great Commission. It's not simply the apostles and by implication the ministers of the gospel who are to do this work, but it's your job and your job as well as my job. God wants all of His people involved. I have a third question for you in your bulletin. A third question, well, what can I do? Years ago, I heard a Baptist preacher answer that question this way. You can go in person. You can go in purse. you can go in prayer. Now, when you understand that, there is no reason that every one of us cannot in some way be involved in the Great Commission. You can go in person. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, James, don't you remember how old we are? Don't you remember how feeble we are? How in the world do you expect us to go to Asia or Africa or even South America? I didn't say that, did I? See, that's your idea of the mission field. You need to rethink your definition of the mission field. Now, Asia is a mission field. It's a bunch of mission fields. And the same with Africa. And the same with South America. But North America is also a mission field. A huge mission field. In fact, Cabot, Arkansas, and the surrounding community is a huge mission field. Think this way. Do you have any relatives who've never been saved? Do you have any friends who've never been saved? Do you have any co-workers or other associates who've never been saved? Probably every one of us answered yes to one or more of those questions. There's your mission field. No, you may not be able to go to Africa or Asia. But you are able to speak to your relative, your friend, your co-worker. Let me give you an illustration of that. A few years ago, I was preparing to make a pastoral visit. This man was probably 90 or so. He'd grown up in the Presbyterian Church. In fact, at one time, he'd been a deacon. He had gone off to World War II. Gotten involved with alcohol and women, and when he came back, left his family. Didn't divorce his wife. Now, they remained married for 50, 60 years while he lived separately and continued his involvement with alcohol and women. I think it's safe to conclude that the man had never been saved. And so as I prepared for that pastoral visit, I simply prayed, Lord, give me the opportunity to witness to him. Okay. I walk in the door. I'll call him Mr. Smith. That's not his name. I'll call him Mr. Smith. Mr. Smith, how are you doing today? I'm doing terrible. I'm just going to sit here in this wheelchair till I die. Bingo! Literally, I had not been in his door 10 seconds, and the door was open. I simply said, well, what then, Mr. Smith? Well, I'm going to go to hell, I reckon. Bingo! 15 seconds. Well, Mr. Smith, do you want to go to hell? No. I had my opportunity to witness, and so I witnessed to him. I mean, not things that he hadn't heard before, but apparently things that he had never believed. Now, I wish I could tell you that that day he was saved. He may have been. I don't know. Now, the man who conducted his funeral told me that he did later on make a profession of faith. I don't know. But the point being, just on a simple pastoral visit in that particular case, I was able to witness to him. You know, and I didn't hold back. I didn't, you know, pull any punches. I gave him the full gospel. Pray. Ask the Lord to open a door for you to witness to your relatives and your friends and your associates. Secondly, you can go in purse. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is a passage that so many people take out of context. This is the one where Paul says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Well, if you look at that in context, what Paul says is, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be filled. I've learned to have a full stomach. And I've learned to go hungry. I have learned to be warm. And I have learned to be cold. He was talking about his missionary journeys, in other words. I've done all these things, and I can do whatever God calls me to do through His grace. And then he goes on. He says in verse 14, it was good for you to share. He says down in the middle of verse 15, not one church shared with me except you only. Verse 16, he says, you sent me aid again and again. And then he concludes, of course, verse 19, my God will meet all your needs. What Paul is talking about is this church at Philippi supported him financially while he was on his missionary journeys. And he is commending them. He is thanking them. And so I would suggest to you that every one of us in some way, it may be small, it may be great, but every one of us in some way can support missions with giving. We can go in purse. Thirdly, we can go in prayer. Look at the end of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul asked the Christians at Ephesus, verse 19, pray also for me. Now I want you to notice what he was asking them to pray. That whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. There are actually two requests there. Number one, that God will give me the words to say. Number two, he repeats it again at the end of verse 20, that I may declare it fearlessly. The Apostle Paul says, pray for me. Pray that God will give me the words to preach, and pray that God will enable me to preach those words fearlessly. That's the kind of prayers that we would ask you to pray for Nick and Amanda and for our other missionaries. I mean, you think about where they're going. You think about where they're going. Not simply are we praying that God will give them the words, but that God will enable them to declare those things fearlessly. That He would enable them to trust in Him, the one who is sovereign. Trust in Him to protect them, just as He did the three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Just as He did Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. That God would enable them to declare His word fearlessly. Well, it's been kind of an abbreviated service, but I want to close the sermon by asking you two questions. The first one, again, is, do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ with your heart as well as your head? We've seen that head faith is essentially worthless. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the story about Simon the sorcerer. He believed and was baptized, and yet Peter told him he was still a slave to sin. Obviously, he believed it with his head, but never with his heart. Do you this morning believe the gospel with your heart? If not, I would encourage you to cry out to God. Cry out to Him for mercy, that He would enable you to believe this gospel and to commit your life to Christ. If you say, James, by the grace of God, I do believe the gospel, then I would ask you a second question. Will you do what you can to help fulfill the Great Commission? Will you do what you can to help fulfill the Great Commission, whether it's going to a friend, or giving, or falling on your knees and praying for these who are going? Will you do what you can to help fulfill the Great Commission? Let's pray together.